take us back to the book of Revelation. I hope this message will be one that you can remember and keep and live with. Just as Sinclair reminded me when she walked in the door of the message that I preached the last time she was here. So it made me feel good to know that the justice remembered my message. Amen. If I have to go to court, I'll remind her of the message that I don't forget. I preached the sermon that you remember. Amen. Listen, you can remain seated. I'm going to read one verse, and I'll try to work through this verse and help you to understand everything that I'm saying as we get through this text. So we're looking at verses 7 through 13. It says in verse 7, write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. I tell you what, would you read verse 8 for me? Revelation chapter 3. I think some of y'all just realized it was on the screen. So let's everybody read it together. Amen. I am so excited about this message. This is the sixth church of the seven churches of Asia Minor. It's been a pleasure preaching and teaching about these churches, and I'm excited to preach about this church today. And you're going to learn in just a moment that this church is totally different from the other churches that we have preached about. The city was the name, the city of Philadelphia was the name for a king of Pergamon. His name was Attalus Philadelphus. And he's the man who had Philadelphia built. Philadelphus is similar to the Greek word Philadelphia. Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. If there's anything that you will find in the Bible, you will find brotherly love. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 teaches us to be kind and affectionate one to another with brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God teaches us to love one another. And of course, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Philadelphia was the church of brotherly love. They loved the Lord. They loved God, and they loved one another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, how can you say that you love God whom you have never seen, and you hate your brother that you see daily? So the love of God, you must love one another. Of the Lord's seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor, only two churches of the seven did not receive some sort of correction from God. There were only two churches that did not receive some kind of rebuke from the Lord, some kind of correction from the Lord. If you've been with me on these six churches so far, you know that Ephesus, the Lord commended this church by saying, I know you've been tested. You've had to deal with false prophets and you persevered. And so he commends the first church, Ephesus, for their perseverance. And then the second church, Pergamum, he commends them because they held to God's name. And they held fast to God's faith even when times got tough. I mean, we can all say God is good when the refrigerator is full. We can all say God is good when our bills are paid and when the car is running and when there is gas in the car and there are no problems in our life. But he commended Pergamum because when things were tough, they were like the Hebrew boys. They continued to say God is able. And you got to be able to say God is able even in tough times. You got to be able to say God will make a way even when cancer is in your body. You got to be able to say, like, if God doesn't heal me, I still know that he's able. And so he commends Ephesus. He commends Smyrna. Smyrna was the church that was rich in spite of poverty. That's kind of like Paul. Remember when Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Remember when Paul says, I know how to be up and I know how to be down. God commends Smyrna for being like Paul, the church that knows how to do well, even when you don't have much, and yet how to do well when you have much, rich in spite of poverty. But then the church, Thyatira, this is the church that he commends by saying, I commend you for your love. I commend you for your service. I commend you for your faith. And then he says, I commend you for your patience. I think it was James Cleveland and Albertina that put that song together that says, please be patient with me. God is not through when God gets through. I shall come forth as pure gold. And then he gets to the church Sardis, and he commends this church Sardis because there was yet in the midst of calamities, he says, I'm commending the faithful few who holds fast to the faith. I commend the two or three. I commend the five or six. And then it gets to Philadelphia, and he says, I commend you because you kept the command to persevere. You kept going. You just kept going. You kept pressing. You didn't let nothing turn you around. That's how y'all made it into office. You just kept going. And that's how you make it. You got to persevere. You got to push on. And so he says, I commend you for pushing on. And then it gets to Philadelphia, this church, that's the one we'll talk about today. That's the church that persevered. And then next Sunday's church, I need you to be here because that's the church that God has nothing good to say about. God Almighty, there's a church, Laodicea. And God, if you've already read it, then you know God has nothing good to say about the church at Laodicea. And so not only does God commend all of the churches, saving Laodicea, next week's church, but then God turns around and he rebukes all of the churches but two. Ephesus, he says, I like how you were tested and you tested false prophets, he says, but you left your first love. Remember that? He says, you walked away from your first love. And then Smyrna, that's our second church. That's the church that was rich in spite of poverty. God had no rebuke for this church. God was pleased with this church, Smyrna. And then we get to the third church, Pergamon. That's the church where God says he commended them for holding his name fast, even in tough times. Am I talking to somebody who knows how to hold on to God when times are tough? Yeah, but then he turns around and he rebukes Pergamum because they followed the doctrine of Balaam. And any doctrine outside of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, is a doctrine that God is not pleased with. We get to Thyatira. That's the church. He commended them for their love, their service, their faith, and their patience. And then he turns around and has to rebuke this church because of the immoral spirit of Jezebel that they permitted in the church. Get to Philadelphia. Get to Sardis. That's last week's church. That's the church where the faithful few were, but they had imperfect works. God rebukes them for their imperfect works. And then we get to today's church, Philadelphia. Listen to me carefully. And God has no rebuke for this church. God is not upset with this church. But now next week, God says to the church at Laodicea, he says, listen what God calls the church next week. I'll give you a little premiere of it. Next week, he calls that church lukewarm, wretched, blind, and naked. But that's next week's church. It's not this week's church. And so he says, this letter to the church in Smyrna, the good church, the church that God is not does not have problems with, is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, is a challenge for them to remain faithful. God challenged them, listen, to remain faithful. But he challenges them to remain faithful, look what he says, unto death. Now, not until death, but unto death. He says unto the church of Smyrna, the second church that he does not have any rebuke for, he says, you've done it right. Don't you want to be one of those that God says, you've done it right? And the only thing he has to say is, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, listen to me when I tell you, there's a difference between until and unto. Until is up to the point, but unto is beyond the point. I mean, he says, I need you to be faithful unto death. Not until death. Until is to the point of satisfaction. Until it's to the point of dissatisfaction. Once I'm dissatisfied, I stop. I need you to be faithful unto the point of dissatisfaction, unto the point of disappointment, unto the point of disagreement, unto the point of discontentment, unto the point of disillusion, unto the point of disapproval, and unto the point of dislike. Because on your job, there will be some disappointment. But you got to get up Monday morning. That house note got to be paid. The car note got to be paid. Food got to be paid. And that's why God says, be thou faithful unto. Not until you get disappointed. Not until you get disillusioned. But be thou faithful unto. This letter is filled with compliments and praise because both Smyrna and Philadelphia were churches that were faithful unto the point and not faithful until the point. The other five churches, Ephesus, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, and next week church, Laodicea, they all received from God words of complaint. Words of correction, words of criticism, words of condemnation, words of conviction. You really haven't been criticized until God criticizes you. You really haven't been condemned until God condemns you. This church, Philadelphia, receives nothing but praises from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember that when we talked about the church, it's personal because the church is not this building. This building is the place where the church gathers. And so God was really saying to individuals who showed up at the church called Philadelphia, he says, I'm well pleased with you. And I think I'm talking to some people today that God is saying, I'm well pleased with you. And he's simply saying to those who've showed up today, just be faithful, not until death, but unto death. Even when you've been disappointed, God is saying, be faithful. When you've been disillusioned, God is saying, be faithful. When you've been hurt and let down and disappointed, God is saying, be faithful. In this letter, you will become quickly aware that this is a church that the Lord is using for his glory. History shows that the kind of churches God has used most often fit into the Philadelphia mold. I want this church to be a church that God can use for his glory. Not for man's glory, but for his glory. Get your pen and write these points, and I'll get you through this quickly. Point one, notice the Christ of the church. Heard somebody say they went to the church, Christ wasn't there, but nobody noticed it. If Christ is not there, if Jesus is not there, if the Spirit is not there, somebody ought to notice that the Spirit is not here. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice, if God is not here, that's worth mentioning. That's worth a meeting if God is not here. Notice the Christ of the church. It's in verses 7 and 8. I need you to look at this because it blew me away when I looked at this text, because I see the Christ of the church. It says, "Unto are y'all there? It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, says, listen, he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. He says in verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut that door, for thou hast, listen, this is God complimenting the church at Philadelphia. He says, for thou hast a little strength, and you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Notice his attributes. One, God is holy. That is, he is without blemish. He is absolutely perfect, and he's absolutely sinless. That is the Lord we serve. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, he did no sin, neither was there guile found in him. He's absolutely perfect. That's why we can serve God. That's why we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody else can we serve, because only God, only the Lord Jesus is absolutely, somebody say perfect. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested. In other words, come here. What you're going through, God, through his son, can say, I know. I know the pains that you bear. I know the troubles that you bear. I know the sorrows that you have. I know the losses that you have. He's not a God that's without feeling. God feels your pain. God feels your burdens. God feels your hurt. Those who wish to walk with him must learn to walk in holiness, because God is a holy God. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it is written, be ye holy, because God is, y'all talk back to me, holy. Here we go. Be ye holy, because God is holy. So notice his attributes. One, he is holy. But not only is God, I got excited for working this sermon. Not only is God holy, God is also honest. Look at that text. Verse 8 says, he that is true. The word true comes from the word genuine, which means real. That's why they sing the song, yes, God is real. Real in my soul. Yes. I need somebody to help me say that. Yes. God is real. Where is he real? Where is he real? He's real. Ian, talk to me. My soul. He's not real in the garden and real in the car. He's real in my soul. He's real. He's honest. He's real. He's the...
Y'all come and listen. He's the one, only one worthy of our faith. He's the only one worthy of our trust. He's the only one worthy of our obedience and the only one that we must follow. The church, this church God uses, will always be a church that makes much of the Lord Jesus. The church, I was so happy to hear the baby singing Jesus, Jesus. I'm so happy to hear you singing Jesus with what I'm preaching today, because it's the church that lifts up the name Jesus. Y'all ain't with me today. Y'all ain't in here today. It's the church that calls on the name Jesus that he'll come to see about. It's the church that totally leans on the name Jesus. And so not only his attributes, but his activity. Notice his activity. Here's what the captain of this kind of church is doing. One, come here, write this down. His work is in the doors of life. He's busy. We just read it. He's busy opening and closing doors. When it says that Jesus has the, did y'all see it where it says Jesus has the key of David? It's a reference to Isaiah 22:22. It's a picture of the coming Messiah who would die on the cross. He that has the key of David, he that openeth and no man can shut. And then he shuts and no man can open. The idea of keys convey two thoughts. One is access. If you got the key, it suggests two things. Anybody that's got a key, it suggests two things. One, you got access. And two, I thought I was supposed to have the keys with me when I got to this point. Two, one, it means you got access. How do you know? Because Revelations chapter 1 verse 18 says, he alone can unlock heaven and lock hell. And he can lock heaven and then unlock hell. And he can do it just for you. And he can do it just, God can lock up some stuff that can't nobody get in. I think I'm talking to some people. If it had not been for God locking up some stuff, you would have been in a marriage that you shouldn't have been in. You would have been in a relationship that you shouldn't have been in. You would have been on a job that you shouldn't have had. You would have had something, but God locked it up. And then I'm talking to some folk, y'all come on in here. I'm talking to some folk that's got some stuff that you don't deserve. You got some, who am I talking to? You got some stuff and you know you didn't get it because of school. You didn't get it because of your last name. You didn't get it because of your energy and your smartness. You know why you got it? You got it because, I got an old key here. You got it because God unlocked that door for you. And wait. You still there. You still there. You still there. You got a business that you shouldn't have had. You got a car that you shouldn't have had. You got a house that you shouldn't have had. You got an investment that you shouldn't have had. You got a promotion that you shouldn't have got. You got something that you shouldn't have got. And when you got it, you were able to keep it because God opened it up, let you in. And once you got in, he locked the door. Folk been trying to pull you down, but you still there because God locked the door. And so he holds the key to salvation. And that's why he says, once you in my hand, nothing can pluck you out, because I put you in my hand and I locked the door. And so the devil can't pull you from my hands because you've been locked into salvation. I get that's why somebody else should have been helping the kids saying, oh, freedom. Oh, freedom. I'm not talking about freedom from slavery because that's temporary, but I'm talking about freedom from sin. I'm talking about freedom from the troubles of this world. Oh, I'm about to get happy now. And so help me. I want to finish this. And so he holds the keys to salvation. I guess if you're not saved, this does not mean anything to you. So let me ask the question, do I have any saved people here? Then you know what I'm talking about. But not only does he holds the key to salvation, he holds the keys of service. How do you know? Because Revelation 3 and 8 says Jesus alone unlocked the doors of ministry. He decides what churches and ministries will prosper and how they're going to prosper. Do you know there are some churches bigger than us? There are some churches smaller than us. There are big churches that can't do as much, and there are smaller churches that can do more. And you wonder, how does a little church do that, and why can't a big church do more? Because God holds the keys to service. God holds the key. And so, one, his work is in the doors of life. But then his watchfulness is in the deeds of life. What am I saying to you? I'm simply saying that God is constantly watching the lives of his people. I mean, when you sleep, this text teaches us today that even when you sleep, God is watching the lives of his people. That's why we ought to be singing today, I'm a child of God. I know I'm a child of God. Even when you sleep, when you're out of your mind and you can't think for yourself, God is watching you. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 lets us know that he knows what to do with the opportunities that he gives to us. He watches our works and he sees our successes and he sees our failures. He's in the midst of the church to judge our motives. Church comes to new life when it recognizes, worships, and honors the Christ who's among us. I mean, I just said it earlier, Christ must be among us. So I'm almost done. That's the Christ of the church. But then notice the condition of the church. One, the privilege that they enjoyed. This was the church blessed by the Lord. He opened doors. He promised to keep that door open for them in spite of all others trying to shut that door. He opens doors. But not only the privilege that they enjoyed, notice the power they exhibited. Jesus says, did you read this? He says, you have little strength. That's what you got. You just read that. Jesus said, you got little strength. I don't care what you got in the bank. Jesus says he got little strength. It doesn't matter how many degrees on the wall. Jesus says you got little strength. They were a small church. They had small resources. They had few workers. But what they saw as a weakness, Jesus saw it as a strength. Often we look at what we cannot do, and God looks at what we can do. The privilege they enjoyed, the power they exhibited, but notice the proof they embodied. The latter part of verse 8 tells us why the Lord blessed this church and why the Lord used this church like he did. And God can use your church. And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the church that's sitting in your seat. God can use your church. Oh, my brothers and sisters, notice here the proof they embodied. They had their priorities right. They gave proof positive that they were his and that they were committed to serving him. And when you commit to serving him, where are my keys? He'll unlock the door. I know we made church hard. We made church hard. We made salvation hard. But when you commit to the Lord, he'll turn around and commit to you. They possess the right spirit of faith. They possess the right statement of faith. The Bible says, Jardine, they did not deny his name. We ought to walk out of this place saying, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That's the Christ of the church, the condition of the church. But I got another one here. Notice the challenge of the church. I don't care how good. This is the church that he does not reprimand. Y'all help me get my word right. This is the church that he does not reprimand, but there's still challenges. The church was not without challenges. When Jesus commends them for their standard, he also challenges them to just stay faithful, continue in his glory. What challenges are there? One is the challenge of persecution. Look at verse 9. He says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet to know that I have loved you. God is saying, I'm going to make those around you know that you are mine. I'll make Rochester know that you are mine. I'll make Corn Hill know that you are mine. I'll make the 19th Ward know that you are mine. Pittsfield would know. Penfield would know that you're mine. He said, those around you will know that you're mine if you stay faithful. And so that's the challenge of persecution, but not only the challenge of persecution in this text, it's also the challenge of perseverance. Because verse 10 says, because you've kept the word, I will also keep thee. Y'all, you're not there. He says, because you kept my word, I will turn around and keep you. Can I get a witness there? He says, all you got to do is keep my word. You keep my word, and I'll keep you. In other words, stop trying to keep yourself. Just keep my word. Stop trying to figure out how you're going to get out. Just keep my word. Oh, I'm going to get happy on this by myself. Stop trying to figure out how to make a way out of no way when Jesus is the way. Oh, he says, it's right there in verse 10 and verse 11. He says, keep my word and I'll keep you. He says, cling to your faith. He says, hold to your faith. He says, attach yourself to your faith. He says, depend on your faith. He said, don't give up, don't give out, and don't give in to temptation. That's the challenge of persecution. That's the challenge of perseverance. But then there's the challenge of protection. He says, hold fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Lord cautions regarding future rewards. You know, didn't we used to sing? We don't sing what we used to sing. I'm glad it's Black History Month and we get a chance to hear some old stuff. But remember that song the old church used to sing? I got a crown. You got a crown. All of God's children got a crown. He says in verse 10, just hold fast to what you got. He ain't even saying get more faith. He's saying hold fast to what you got. He says, and nobody can take your crown. I need a witness when I tell you, I got a crown. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you got a crown. All of God's children got crowns. I'm trying to finish. That's the Christ of the church. That's the condition of this church. That's the challenges of this church. But you know, God never leaves us with challenges without giving us comfort. So lastly, there's the comfort of this church. It always talks about in verse 12 and 13, him that overcometh. He says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of God, and you shall go out no more, and I will write upon you my name. I will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is in Jerusalem, which coming down out of heaven from God. He says, I will write upon him a new name. Somebody said, I got a new name. That's what happens with this church in Philadelphia. God gives this church a new name. God gives this church a new walk. God gives this church a new attitude. And I believe we'll leave this place one day saying, I got a new name. Up in glory. And it's mine, all mine. And so God comforts this church by giving them stability. And if you hang in there and wait, I say, upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not get weary. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall walk and not get tired. There's the comfort of stability. God can stabilize your life. I'm talking to some folk who's just been up and it's been down. You've had hard times, you've had good times, you had broke times, you had money times, you had friendly times, you had enemy times. This text tells us that God can stabilize your life. Am I talking to somebody here this morning that just need God to stabilize my life? Who am I talking to? Who am I talking to? You've been saying so long until you think it's a way of life to say I'm sometimes up and I'm sometimes down. I'm sometimes level to the ground. But God says to the church that satisfies him, he says, I will establish your life. I'll plant your feet on solid ground. And so you don't have to leave here saying, I'm sometimes up. And you don't have to leave here saying, I'm sometimes down. You just leave here saying, I got a new name. I got a new walk. I got a new attitude. I got a new way of living. I got a new way of giving. I'm gone now, but God will plant your feet on solid ground. I'm gone when I ask you, won't he do it? Will you help me leave when I ask you this morning, won't he do it? I feel all right now because I feel like God has his own way and God has his own time. And can I get a witness when I tell you, you can't hurry God. I'm going to tell your neighbor, you can't hurry God. You just got to wait. He may not come when you want him. He may not come when you want him. But I wish I had a praying church, somebody to know he's always. Thank you, Jesus. He's always. He's always. He's always on time. Thank God. Thank God for the church at Philadelphia. You can't hurry God. You got to trust him and give him time. Tell somebody sitting close to you, he may not come. I'm touch somebody. Now tell him, he may not come. He may not come when you want him. But he's always. Can I get somebody to say he's always? He's always. And I'm talking to somebody who can say, he never failed me yet. He never failed me yet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Isn't it good that God has this church, and the only thing he says for Philadelphia
is hang in there. Stay on the right road. Hang in there. God bless your hearts. That's all he says today. I've given you what I got. Him saying, hang in there. No complaints. God says, no complaints. The doors of the church are open.